Good morning, church. My name is Ben, and our family's involved here in a life group, and I'm also involved here in the men's Bible study. Join me this morning. We're going to be reading from Exodus 3, 1 through 10. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt."
Amen. Thank you, Ben. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. My family and I normally worship at the Boulder campus, but Pastor Zach asked me if I would come out and teach here in Thornton this morning, which I always love doing. It's fun for me to see good friends that I've known for a really long time who attend here in Thornton now, and to meet new folks too. And so if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I would love to do that following the service today. How's your summer going so far? Awesome? Great. Are you enjoying our series, By Faith? Do you need more faith in your life? I need more faith in my life too. That's why we're in this series, By Faith, Stories That Reveal the Plan of God. What our hope is as we journey in this series together, as we look at some of the Old Testament stories of leaders and people who demonstrated great faith, that our faith would grow. What we don't want to have happen is for us to leave church on Sunday and say, gosh, what I really need to do is to be more like Adam or Noah or Abraham or Jacob. I just need to be more like them. No, our hope in this series is that you would walk away from a Sunday morning and say, I need more of God in my life. That's what would help me grow in faith. More of who God is, more of his presence, more understanding of his character. That's what I need more than anything. So today, as you heard in our reading, we're going to look at a particular moment in the life of Moses. Just sort of one episode, two chapters. Moses is certainly someone who demonstrated great faith in a variety of ways throughout his life. Wouldn't you agree? But would it surprise you to know that Moses, perhaps the greatest leader in the Old Testament, didn't always have great faith? If you haven't already, would you open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 3? This is one of the more famous experiences in Moses' life. What we know is the burning bush, when God showed up and revealed himself to Moses and called him to go to Egypt and liberate the people of God from slavery. We read about it in verse 10 when God said to Moses, "Come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now we read that and we might expect someone who God speaks to directly and calls them to do something specifically to respond to that by saying something like, all right, I'm all in, God. Let's go. Is that what happened for Moses, though? Not exactly. Look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Moses says. Moses is unquestionably a man of great faith in the scriptures. At the end of his life, the book of Deuteronomy says about Moses that there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like him, whom the Lord knew face to face. And without a doubt, he is an example of faith to all of us. But I find it comforting that Moses wasn't always filled with faith. Even when God was right there, speaking to him, the faith of Moses took time to grow and to develop. And friends, it's the same for us too. While Moses did eventually grow into a man of great faith, it took time, it took experience, it took faith-building moments like this and others for him to become someone who is an example to all of us of deep faith. Here he is in the presence of God, hearing God's voice, seeing a miracle, a bush that's burning, but is not consumed. And yet Moses doesn't exactly jump at the chance to follow God's call. Moses, like every other character that we've looked at so far, and we will for the rest of the summer, Moses was an ordinary man who had faith in an extraordinary God. And that's what we hope all of us can learn from this series, that we're all ordinary people. But when we place our faith in an extraordinary God, God can do great things. And ordinary people like Moses, like me, like all of us, often have things that sort of hold us back from having great faith. Who am I, Moses says. He goes on in verse 1 of chapter 4. He answers, but behold, God, the people won't believe me. They won't listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. God, they're not going to believe me. They won't listen to me. A little history, maybe a reminder of the life of Moses. Moses was born a Hebrew in Egypt. Last week, we saw the life of Joseph, who had led his family to Egypt and provided and cared for them when there was a worldwide famine. And Joseph and his family was highly thought of in Egypt. Joseph was one of the great leaders there. But we read in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years, and Exodus opens by saying, there arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And over those 400 years, that small family of 70 people who were with Joseph and his 11 brothers, their families had gone into Egypt and they had grown from a family now into a nation. And now there's a leader over Egypt who says, we have this people group here and they're becoming increasingly large. And we don't know the story of Joseph. And they decide to persecute this people. And they bring them into bondage. And they take the people of Israel as slaves. And so Moses is born into this context about 430 years after the people had gone to Egypt. And Moses' mother, who Hebrews tells us was a woman of great faith, you know the story, placed him into a little basket, floated him down the Nile River. And the house of Pharaoh finds him. Pharaoh's wife discovers him. Pharaoh's daughter takes him and brings him up and raises him as sort of her child and allows Moses' mother to nurse him. And it's an amazing story of God's sovereignty and faithfulness to watch over this little baby. And Moses grows up as a Hebrew, but essentially an Egyptian, educated, lives in the house of Pharaoh, has power, money, wealth. And Exodus tells us, actually in chapter 2, that one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. And Moses looked this way, and he looked that way. and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian, he killed him, and he hid him in the sand. The Bible tells us that 40 years later, Moses is now meeting God in the burning bush. It had been 40 years ago that Moses had left the comfort of the Egyptian palace that he was raised in, went to look at his people, saw their affliction, and was so enraged with what he saw that he killed this Egyptian man who was beating one of his people. And even though he had thought he had done it secretly, other people saw it. And then Pharaoh wanted Moses dead. And so Moses had to flee Egypt. And he goes out into the wilderness. And we read he becomes a shepherd, pastures the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, in Midian. So I think when Moses says to God, "Who am I? They won't believe me." I wonder if Moses is looking back on his past mistakes and thinking, "They're not going to listen to me, God. I murdered a man. I've been on the run for 40 years. Who am I?" I don't think Moses is the only one whose past mistakes have held him back from having greater faith. It's one of the obstacles that keeps us from a deeper intimacy with God. It's one of the things that holds us back from following God's call. We think, "God can't use me because of what I've done. Or I tried that once before, and it didn't work out." Besides, in verse 10, Moses says, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." It's like Moses is saying, "God, it sounds like you need a diplomat, not me. You need someone who's well-spoken. That doesn't sound like me, a shepherd. I hang out with sheep all day. I'm not the right man for the job. Speaking in front of people isn't really my thing. Besides, I've forgotten most of the Egyptian I knew anyway. I don't have the skills you need. Thanks, but no thanks, God." Do you ever feel a little underqualified to follow God's call in your life? To step into what he might be prompting you to do? Like, I wouldn't have the words to say to that person. I wouldn't know how to help them with their problem. I couldn't care for them with what they're going through. I don't have the skills that you need, God. Our weaknesses, too, can hold us back from having great faith. Now, maybe we look at these things that are holding Moses back, and we think, well, it seems kind of reasonable. Perhaps he's right. People might not listen to him. I mean, lots of people don't like public speaking. Maybe Moses could be used in other ways. I don't think that's really ultimately the issue for Moses, though. Maybe the real issue is found in verse 13 when he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Isn't there anybody else who could do this, God? Not me. I'm just not up for it." As I look through this interaction that Moses has with God and the ways why he sort of holds God at a distance, I think we could summarize it this way. Moses begins by saying, "Who? Me?" Then he says, "You know, God, they won't believe me. Speaking isn't really for me. Anybody but me," he says. What's Moses' real problem here? Moses has a me problem. Anybody else ever had a me problem? There's nothing like a me problem to hold us back from great faith. I'm really not qualified. People won't listen to me. I'm not cut out for this. You know, the other way we can have a me problem is that we have a little too much self-confidence or self-reliance. "Okay, God, thanks for the assignment. I'll handle it. I'll take it from here. I'll do this on my own, under my own strength, under my own power." Or we get so busy in doing what we're trying to do, we've realized, gosh, we haven't even asked God for his help. We haven't even consulted him as we've been going about this business. This is such an incredible encounter between God and Moses. I mean, to be able to speak face to face with God, I don't know how many times in my life I've just thought, God, if you could just show up here for like 1 minute, you could solve this problem for me instantly. You could help me have the deeper faith that I need today. I mean, wouldn't a face-to-face encounter make it so much easier to have strong faith? If God just showed up, he could give us directions, answer our questions, tell us exactly what to do. Or maybe for us, it's more like, God, I have this decision to make. If you would just give me a sign. Do I go left? Do I go right? Do I say yes? Do I say no? I'll do whatever you ask. Just show me the way. Just make it clear. Some of you might be here this morning and you think, I'm not really sure what I believe about God. I'm not sure if I can trust Jesus. But you know, if he spoke to me, if I heard his voice, if I saw a miracle, then I would believe. We'd like to think that if God just showed up and spoke to us directly, that we'd respond immediately. But friends, the truth is that faith might take a while to build up in us. We often think these heroes that we're looking at this summer were perfect examples of faith for us to follow. But sort of the good news is they struggled just like we do. Here we see Moses face to face with God, and he still struggles to have faith. If you do too, you're in good company. The reality is that God uses imperfect people. He just doesn't have a lot of other options. So how does God solve a me problem in Moses' life or in our life? Does he say to him, hey, Moses, listen, man, you need to just think a little more highly of yourself. You've got this. You're educated. You grew up in Egypt, going to the best schools. You're experienced. I didn't tell you this, Moses, when you started this job, but you've been a shepherd for 40 years, and essentially, what I'm going to ask you to do is shepherd my people. You've got all the experience you need. Does God give Moses a pep talk here? Does he say, you need to look inside yourself? Besides, Moses, you look remarkably similar to Charlton Heston. You are totally cut out for this job. Or does he coach him up with some leadership principles? Give him a copy of How to Win Friends and Influence People. No, when God wants to build Moses' faith, he does not appeal to Moses' self-esteem. He doesn't give him tips about leadership. Instead, God gives Moses exactly what Moses needs for deeper faith. And that is a greater understanding of God himself. In verse 12, God says, Moses, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I will be with you, Moses. I will be present with you. In all of your inadequacies, in all of your past mistakes, in all of the questions that you have, in all of the ways you feel underqualified for what I'm calling you to do, I will be with you, Moses. Alec Mautier was an Irish biblical scholar who wrote about this encounter and said, Moses' reaction to God's call initially was, essentially, God, I can't. Therefore, I won't. But the Lord sought to bring Moses to the point where he would say instead, I can't, but God can, and therefore, I will. This is the obedience of faith, Mautier says, doing the will of God because he will always do what he has willed, trusting the promises of God because he will always keep his word, acting on the assumption of divine provision because he will never fail to provide. I can't, but God can. Therefore, I will. And as God is helping to bring Moses to that point, Moses said to God in verse 13 of Exodus 3, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And then we have this beautiful revelation of God, where he, for the first time in the scriptures, reveals his personal divine name to another person. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is God's name. And God said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God's name in Hebrew is made up of four consonants in English, YHWH, probably pronounced Yahweh. It's translated in our Bible, Lord. You see it in sort of title case, all caps, L-O-R-D. The divine name appears more than 6,000 times in the Old Testament. And it's God's personal name. It's not a title. This is confusing when we read Lord because that's often a title. But this is God's name. Now, why does it matter that we would know the personal name of God? David tells us in Psalm 9 that those who know God's name put their trust in him. They have faith. For you, O Lord, there's the name, have not forsaken those who seek you, David says. Those who know your name put their trust in you. Our God is a God who wants to know us personally. He is not removed. He is not distant. He is not disinterested. He is a God who reveals himself to us through his name. Names tell a story. They help us understand someone's identity. And when we get to know them, their name communicates who they are. Companies know this, and it's why they spend so much money cultivating their brand name. Think of famous company names like Nike, Rolex, Apple, Amazon, Kodak, IBM. When I say their name, we know exactly who they are, what they do, what their companies are like, and they all communicate something different. Like the name Mercedes. That name tells a story, doesn't it? This is a Mercedes AMG GT Roadster in cardinal red metallic. It goes 0 to 60 in 3.6 seconds. It has 550 horsepower and 500 pound-feet of torque. It's the kind of car that makes you stop what you're doing and just look at it while it drives by. It is very well equipped, starting at just $158,000. Why does Mercedes make a car like that? They surely don't sell a lot of them. It has to be one of the least popular Mercedes cars by volume. They make this kind of car because of what it communicates about their name. Every other Mercedes feels faster, seems sportier, looks more luxurious because this car exists. And when you stop to watch it drive by, you can't help but notice that giant symbol on the front grille, which you know exactly what it stands for, the name Mercedes. Compare that to the name Pinto. This is a 1978 Ford Pinto cruising wagon, also in red. It goes 0 to 60 in 12.9 seconds. It has 88 horsepower and something like 100 pound-feet of torque. They aimed for these cars to cost no more than $2,000 when they were first made. And at first, they were incredibly popular. And then there were the headlines. People were dying in slow-speed collisions because of a faulty gas tank design. Hundreds of people died or were severely injured because of it. 1.5 million Pintos were recalled in what was, at the time, the largest recall in American automotive history. It nearly destroyed the good name of the Ford Motor Company. And now the name Pinto tells the story of failure. God's name tells a much different story. And the details of that story are filled in by who God proves himself to be. Through his character, by his works. The name of God for us defines who he is and what he has done. And God's name has taken on incredible depth of meaning throughout history. His name says so much about who he is. And Exodus 3 here is one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible for our understanding of God's character. It overflows with details about who he is and what his name means. You might read over Exodus 3 and 4 a couple times this week and just look for, what do I learn about God as he is revealing himself to Moses? And how can that help me have greater faith and confidence in God? We learn so much about what his name means, like when God demonstrates that the great I am is self-sufficient in verse 2. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." What makes this event extraordinary is not that a bush in the desert was on fire. That was a pretty normal occurrence. It would get hot. Moses probably regularly saw bushes that were on fire. But this was unique because the bush was on fire, but the bush itself was not burning. It was not consumed, the text says. So the fire was burning in and of itself. Do we have any Boy Scouts in the room? Yes. Okay, so you know the fire triangle. Some of you probably know what it is. What three things does a fire need to burn? Heat. Got plenty of that in the desert, right? Oxygen, you're outside. The third one? Fuel. You would expect that the bush would be consumed by the fire. That would be its fuel, and then the fire would stop. But Moses noticed that bush is on fire, but the bush looks fine. The fire is burning in and of itself. It needs no fuel. This demonstrates to us the self-sufficiency of God. God fuels himself. He demonstrates to Moses in this miracle that he is self-sufficient, self-existent, that God needs no one and nothing outside of himself to exist. That's why the bush that he is present in is not consumed. God fuels himself. We learn too in this encounter in verse 5 that I am holy. God says to Moses, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." This is a holy place, Moses. Do not come near. Fire is the kind of thing that does draw us closer to it. You know, if you're sitting around a campfire, the heat of it is wonderful, especially on a cool night, and it's captivating to look at. But there's also a danger that's present in a fire. You get too close, you feel the heat, you step back. If you've ever been camping with kids around the campfire, the whole challenge is just keeping them a safe distance. This is the fire ring. You're not inside the ring. If you're doing s'mores, you're trying to find longer and longer sticks so they are further and further away from the fire because it's dangerous. And that's what this fire is communicating. And even God himself is communicating to Moses, take off your feet or take off your sandals. Do not come near. I am holy. I am set apart, distinct, altogether different than you are, Moses. There must be separation between us because of who I am, because of my perfect character. I am holy. But contrast that with verse 8, where I think we learn, I am with you. God says, I have come down to deliver my people out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land. That fire does communicate, keep your distance, but it also at the same time communicates, come a little bit closer, Moses. I have come down. I have left the glory and splendor and magnificence of heaven because I have heard my people cry out. I have heard of their needs, and so I have come near to help, to provide what only I can, to step in, to rescue my people in the way that only I can. And I am revealing myself to you. It has been 400 years since God has communicated to his people. Does that remind you of another period of time? 400 years of silence before John the Baptist comes and the Lord Jesus is revealed. This is a similar 400-year period of silence. And then God shows up. He comes down from heaven to reveal himself to his people, to share his name. He is the God who makes himself known to a people. God goes on to say, I am all-knowing. In verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. You know the rest of the story. Moses does accept God's call. He steps into the palace of Pharaoh and tells him to let God's people go. And Pharaoh refuses over and over again. God's not surprised by this. He knew it was coming. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go. God is all-knowing. He has inexhaustible foreknowledge. He is not surprised by the events of the world. He is not thwarted by the work of governmental leaders, no matter how evil they may be, no matter how powerful they may become. Egypt was, without question, the most powerful empire on the planet. And God says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Not only is God all-knowing, but he is all-powerful. Through the work of Moses and a series of plagues that God will demonstrate his power and authority, he will release and free his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt by his powerful, mighty hand. And he just demonstrates, I have authority over events of the earth. I have authority over nature, even plagues that occur on massive scales. I have authority over governments and authorities, no matter how powerful. That's a good reminder for us today with what's happening in the world, that God is in control. Even when our world feels out of control, we can have confidence and faith that God has it in his hands. He knows what is coming before it occurs. I am all-powerful. Verse 15 tells us, I am eternal. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The name I am revealing to you, Moses, it is an eternal name. God has no beginning and no end. His name will exist always and forever. His name has held such incredible importance to the people of Israel that after a while, they wouldn't even dare to pronounce it because they didn't want to accidentally take the Lord's name in vain. It took on such a depth of meaning because of what it communicated about God. All of these character traits we've seen today are in just one chapter of the Bible. There's nearly 1,200 chapters in this book. Imagine all of the attributes that all of these different stories and chapters and works of God, all of the attributes that they give to the name of God and communicate about his character and who he is, they tell his story. And God shares this encounter with Moses in part to build Moses' faith before Moses steps into what God is calling him to do. But God's aim here is to build Moses' faith, not his self-confidence. Moses sort of began this encounter with God by saying to God, listen, God, I'm not enough. I don't have it. I'm not educated enough. I'm not well-spoken enough. I am not enough. And what does God say to Moses? I am. I am enough, Moses. Jesus took on this divine name himself several times in the Gospel of John when he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus himself took on the divine name of God. We can look on these experiences of the Old Testament and think to ourselves, but Moses had God face to face. Even if it wasn't in the burning bush, he had the tent where he could go meet with him, or he could follow around the pillar of fire. But what do we have? What do we have today? We have Jesus. We have the amazing experience of being able to look back on thousands of years of history and read the words of God. We know everything we need to know about who God is, about his character, about his faithfulness, about the works that he has done, about the fact that he has sent his son Jesus from heaven to earth to draw near to us, to save us. And Jesus said, I am giving you the promised Holy Spirit who will dwell within you and be present with you all the time. So friends, if you need faith, I hope you're reminded that the Spirit of God is with you wherever you go if you have faith in Christ. You don't have to go to a burning bush. You don't have to have a miraculous experience. You don't have to go into the wilderness to hear God's voice. You can listen to it all the time through his word. Wherever you go, he is with you. And he is faithful. He loves you and he promises to give you everything that you need to live a life of faith.